ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
For Christians, we're focusing on being happy. And no wonder so many Christians have lost hope. Solomon tried it, it didn't work. Why do we think we'll find happiness apart from God? We can't and we won't. It's tragic in the church today that I see so much of this psychology coming into it. I just saw a video from a church in town that is now adopting something that is adopting a psychology approach. Everyone in the world has a mental disorder from this coronavirus, and you need help. We are depending upon the philosophies of this world instead of our wonderful counselor. I don't know why these people listen to this woman. She doesn't bring Jesus into it, that's for sure. You have to go back to your past. Remember your past. I don't need to remember it. I need to press on. Forgetting those things that are behind, I press on to the upward calling in Christ Jesus. Do you see my focus? And I'll tell you what, it brings me all kinds of joy and hope because my hope is in Him. Well, Pastor Joe, how could you have so much hope? How could you have so much joy when you see all the tragedy that's going on? I grieve over tragedy that goes on. Please don't misunderstand me. It breaks my heart. I see all these people within the medical community that are trying to help those with the coronavirus. Some of them have been infected. Some of these medical workers have died. I see all these other people in the grocery stores and, you know, all these other businesses that are still trying to function to help us keep going. And it breaks my heart to see sometimes how overwhelmed they are. But my hope is not in this world. It's in the Lord. And here's the thing. How easy is it going to be for the Antichrist to unite the people of this world together into one world government? Very easy. Look at how they're manipulating people today. And don't get me wrong, I think what we're doing in the state is correct. I think we should isolate ourselves. This is a pretty deadly disease. And if, please, we don't want to be like New York or some of these other places that are being devastated. I mean, in one day we had, I think it was 1,200 deaths in one day. That may not seem like a lot, but if that's your family member, that's a lot. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus because He's already told us that these things are going to happen. We're going to have, you know, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes in various places. There's going to be volcanoes. There's going to be pestilence. There's all going to be all kinds of things. And what we're seeing right now are the pre-labor pains or the Braxton Hicks contractions. The labor hasn't started. The labor doesn't start till the tribulation period. But we're getting a glimpse of what it's going to be like. And it's not going to be good. And I think the Lord is trying to stir people up, stir Christians up. Hey, it's not time to be asleep. It's time to wake out of your sleep. It's time to keep your eyes on Jesus. And for those that don't know Jesus, it's a wake-up call to them. What in the world is going on? Well, let me tell you. Let me show you. And let me show you a God who loves you so much. I think many Christians have lost this hope because they've taken their eyes off of the Lord. They don't want to go into the battles. They don't want to go into the highways and byways and compel people to come into the kingdom of God. And by not going forward, we're letting the enemy take back the spoils of victory. And we don't want to talk about sin in the church. So how do people, what are they saved from? We've negated so much of Christian doctrine because we want to reach the goats, but we're not feeding the sheep. And by not giving the goats or the unsaved the truths of God found in the Word of God, we're not bringing them to God. That's why they need all the psychological help. And look at what's happened in our country. The divorce rate. Look at the family unit. We don't even know what a family is anymore. Look how sin is embraced and flaunted. Look at how immorality is growing. Look how the suicide rate continues to grow because people don't have hope. And I can go on, but I think you get the idea. The church has stopped fighting because they are more interested in being happy. No, God says, I don't want you to necessarily be happy. You need to be holy. And it'll bring great joy to your life. But you need to stand up for the things of God found in the Word of God. Are we to blame? I believe so. We love to blame everyone else for this. But where is the church? Where is the light? Remember in 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I realize some say, well, this is just for Israel. But I don't know, this same God who's working through Israel, isn't he working through us? And don't you think he'll take care of us as he did Israel? I think so. This is what it says. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. He's not talking about the liberals, the Democratic Party, this group, that group. He's talking about my people humbling themselves, praying, seeking the Lord, turning from our wicked ways. God will hear from heaven, forgive our sins and heal our land. If we don't, then we get what we sow. We're not going to see the victory that God has for us. Now, here in Judges, we see the children of Israel walk by faith. They defeat the enemy. But it wasn't because they were so strong. It wasn't because they were so powerful. It wasn't because they came up with a strategy or a program. This victory was given to them by God. And we need to remember that. It's not our plans. It's not our programs. It's the Lord who will fight for us. And all we have to do is walk by faith. I mean, think about it. How many of us really thought that we wouldn't be gathering together as a body of believers in a church building? We had all other plans, ideas. It's in the Lord's hands. We need to keep our eyes on Him. And really, this brings us to that next point where God intercedes. And that's the key. Look at verse 20 in Judges chapter 5. They fought from the heavens. The stars from their course fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. O my soul, march on in strength. Then the horse's hoofs pounded, the galloping of his steeds. I believe that these verses speak of this storm coming down and the rain pouring down because it talks about the torrent of Kishon. Kishon was not a raging river. It was a tiny stream. It was insignificant until God caused the heavens to open up and the rain to fall down upon the land. And as this occurred, the chariots were becoming stranded in the mud. One writer put it like this: the great victory was due to God's supernatural intervention for Israel. He increased the effectiveness of the Israelite soldiers. The kings in verse 19 are probably all Canaanite kings, as the NIV translation suggests. Tanakh stood near Megiddo, which may have been in ruins at this time. The stars symbolized the forces of heaven that were more specifically the rains God sent. This personification ridiculed the Canaanites' belief in astrology. The flood that resulted from the rain made it impossible for the Canaanites to use their horses and chariots effectively. In all probability, we have to think of a terrible storm with thunder and lightning and hail, or the sudden bursting of a cloud, which is poetically described as though the stars of heaven had left their courses to fight for the Lord and His kingdom upon earth. Since Baal was the storm god, Deborah was glorifying Yahweh over Baal in what she said here. Now Josephus put it like this. He said, so the battle began, and when they were come to a close fight, there came down from heaven a great storm, with a vast quantity of rain and hail, and the wind blew the rain in the face of the Canaanites, and so darkened their eyes, that their arrows and slings were of no advantage to them, nor would the coldness of the air permit the soldiers to make use of their swords. While the storm did not so much incommode the Israelites, because it came in their backs, they also took such courage upon the apprehension that God was assisting them. that they fell upon the very midst of their enemies and slew a great number of them, so that some of them fell by the Israelites, some fell by their own horses, which were put into disorder, and not a few were killed by their own chariots. Now, again, some will read this and they think, well, you know, it's just a freak rainstorm that came upon the enemy at just the right time. A stroke of good luck, you might say. Are you kidding me? What are the odds? What are the chances that this rainstorm would come as just at just the right time and incapacitate Sisera and his army so the children of Israel would not be defeated? The odds aren't good. This was not a random chance happening. It was an act of God, or God intercedes. And as soon as, you know, God told Deborah and Barak, okay, now it's time to go, here come the rains. No accident. Hand of God upon the children of Israel to give them this victory, just as God had already promised them. Now let's make this applicable for today. When you look at the things that are happening in this world, when you look at the things that are happening in your own life, when you look at the things that are going on, do you ever think, God, what's going on? Have you lost control? I'll let you in on a little secret. God has not lost control. He's never lost control. I think we understand the reality of that until everything is falling apart around us. And then we wonder, God, where are you? Why is this happening to me? God, are you there? And when we find ourselves in situations like that, where we're wondering what in the world is going on, we need to stop striving and learn to trust in Him. Why? How can we do that? It's the title of our message this morning, The Battle Belongs to the Lord. You see, winning these battles that we're facing is not dependent upon us coming up with a plan, like I said. It's not because we're so strong or so smart. It's the Lord who will see us through and guide us as He does. You know, Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord God. Also, Proverbs 21, 31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. That's the perspective we need to have, to trust in the Lord, to remember that He's in control, because our deliverance is not going to come from anyone or anything except the Lord. We talked about King Jehoshaphat last week, the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, godly king. And during his reign, there was a military alliance between Moab and Ammon and others. They're gathering together to destroy the southern kingdom of Judah. Far outnumbered Judah. There's no way they're going to win this battle. It was hopeless. What did Jehoshaphat do? Did he get on his camel and ride out of town? No. He called the nation to pray, to seek direction from the Lord. And that's what we should be doing in the days we're living in. Calling out to God, praying, seeking direction from Him for our own lives. What we read in 2 Chronicles last week, 20 verse 12, he prayed, "Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." Jehoshaphat knew he couldn't do it. Okay, Lord, this is in your hands. I'm trusting in you. We have no strength. We have no power. There is no way we're going to win this, but Lord, it's in your hands. We trust you. They looked for God for direction. God gave it to them. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel for direction. He said, "Listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." It was a walk of faith. And they went out. And how do I know that they walked by faith? You know how? Because at the head of the military, they put the worship team. They put the worship people to lead the way. If they weren't trusting in the Lord, they're going to put their best guys up front, right? Not the worship team. But they put the worship team up front. They're worshiping the Lord as they go into this battle. And it sends the enemy into confusion because the enemy just can't understand how you could worship God when everything is falling apart around you. And God gave him a great victory. The battle belongs to the Lord. We talked about before the children of Israel leaving Egypt, heading towards the Red Sea. Pharaoh let them go after the death of the firstborn. They got to the Red Sea, a huge body of water in front of them, mountains on either side, and they take a look back. Remember, there's 2 to 3 million people or more. They look back and they see the Egyptian army coming after them, Pharaoh leading the way. Hopeless situation, right? What are they going to do? There's no way these slaves can mount an attack against the Egyptian army and win. It was hopeless. And we see in Exodus 14, verses 11 and 12, that the children of Israel, they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Were they better off in Egypt? No. They were in bondage. And it was getting worse and worse and worse for them. And they cried out to God to deliver them. Then what is the problem? They forgot about God. Yeah, the Red Sea is in front of them. Yes, their Egyptian army was coming fast upon them. Yes, there were mountains on either side of them, so there's no place to turn. They were trapped. But not really. They just forgot about God being with them. In Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." In other words, Moses wants them to focus back on God. The one who delivered them from Egypt is going to be the one who will deliver them from the Egyptian army and get them through the Red Sea. It's the salvation of the Lord. He's going to accomplish it. The Lord will fight for you. And what did the children of Israel do? Did they just sit around and wait for God to deliver them? No. In verses 15 through 18 of Exodus 14, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. And they shall follow them, so I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen.'" In other words, the Lord said, "Hey guys, you got to get moving here. Now, wait a minute. The Red Sea was in front of them. How are you going to get 2 to 3 million people? Are they going to swim across? How are they going to get their animals, their children, their belongings? What were they going to do?" The Lord's saying, "You got to walk by faith. You got to trust me." And Moses, as he stretches out his arms, the waters of the Red Sea part, big heap on either side. The children of Israel now can walk through on dry ground. In Exodus 14, verses 19 through 31, this is what we're told, as God brought salvation to them. "And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. He took off their chariot wheels, so that he drove them with difficulty." I love that. To me, that's kind of funny. "And the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen.' And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. The battle belongs to the Lord. That's the idea here. I mean, talk about an amazing, it was hopeless for them. And yet God brought them through, slowed the Egyptians down so all the children of Israel could get through. And once they did, and the Egyptian army was in the middle of the Red Sea, those waters came down upon them and killed them all. One more to show you that the battle belongs to the Lord. Remember after the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan River into the promised land, the land of Canaan, that there were enemies that had to be defeated. And the first enemy was Jericho, not a little hick town. This was a fortified city, a walled city. And they already heard that the children of Israel were coming, and they went into lockdown to protect themselves. And the Lord says to Joshua, I've got a plan for you. This is your battle plan against Jericho. Every day for 6 days, march around the city of Jericho once, keeping silent the whole way. Don't say a word. On the seventh day, march around the city of Jericho 7 times. The priests were to blow the trumpets and the people were to shout and the walls were to come tumbling down. You think that was a walk of faith? Absolutely. Can you imagine getting battle plans like that? And yet by faith they did it for 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days. And on the seventh day, they walked around 7 times, shouted. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down. The enemy was defeated, just as God said. So we can clearly see the battle belongs to the Lord. Don't lose sight of that. It's, you know, not only the battles that belong to the Lord, but our weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual. And that means if we want to be victorious in these battles, we have to listen to the Lord, obey his instructions to us. It's a matter of trust. Do we trust the Lord enough to just listen to him and obey him as well? Sometimes the Lord has us do things that just doesn't seem right. But it's what God wants because he gets the victory. You know, again, today as we look at what's going on in our nation and the world, we tend to approach it the wrong way. Yeah, we see the rise of immorality and wickedness and a host of many other things that are not of God, and we try to stop them by passing laws, by protesting, by electing this person or that person, by doing this and doing that. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with doing some of that for the most part, but here's the thing. You can pass all the laws you want. It doesn't mean people are going to obey them. This is a heart issue. We tend to leave prayer out of these things, frankly, because wow, these things are just too big and we have to rise above and get the money in and get the people in and do this and do that. But it's we, not God. A.W. Tozer, I like what he said. He says, sometimes when we get overwhelmed, we forget how big God is. Did you get that? Sometimes when we get overwhelmed, we forget how big God is. I think that's absolutely true. Do we think that the issues we face in this life are too big for God to handle? No. Do we think that God just doesn't care anymore? No, he does care. He loves us more than we'll ever know. The battle belongs to the Lord. No, think about David facing Goliath, right? The rest of the children of Israel were fearful of this Philistine giant, this warrior. Why? Well, I mean, he stood some 9 feet, 6 inches tall, probably weighing some 500 pounds. Can you imagine? He was a big dude. His armor weighed between 150 and 200 pounds. His spear weighed 20 to 25 pounds. And here's David, just this little guy. And David knew the battle belonged to the Lord. And he wasn't going to go up against this giant on his own. But God was with him, and there was no way he was going to lose this battle. You see, for the children of Israel, they saw themselves going up against this giant. David said, I'm not fighting this guy alone. I'm bringing my heavenly father. I'm bringing God with me. There's no way I'm going to lose this battle. In 1 Samuel 17, verses 45 through 47, listen to what we're told. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. Isn't that interesting? All military weapons, physical weapons, right? How does David come to this giant? How is he coming to fight? He says, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.
Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.